When I first noted that the date for today was April the 1st, I thought, really? Easter Sunday, April the 1st? Wow. But as I thought about it, it made sense. Because the resurrection really is the greatest April Fool's joke ever played on Satan and the enemies of God. Amen?
Amen.
Think about it. Come with me in your imagination. Back to that Good Friday as Satan hovers on that day. Satan is ecstatic that he's been so successful in getting the religious rulers and the crowd to demand Jesus be crucified. Ecstatic that Pilate had eventually signed off on the death sentence against his better judgment. And now Jesus has been nailed to the cross. Satan had known for over 30 years that God was up to something, but he could not know what it was. See, Satan has no foreknowledge. Satan doesn't know what the next minute is going to bring any more than you or I. He is diabolically clever. Get this. Understand this about Satan. Very important. He's diabolically clever, but he's not very smart. Right? 3 years earlier in the wilderness, three times Satan had tried to tempt Jesus to turn away from God. But Jesus had sent him packing with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in answer to each attempt. And here it is now, 3 years later, and Satan's efforts seem to pay off because Jesus is hanging on a Roman cross, from which there is no escape. Death is inevitable and certain. As Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, and as the stone was rolled in front of the door and the Roman seal affixed to it, I imagine Satan dancing with glee, rubbing his hands together. I got him! I got him! But Satan had no idea what was to happen on Sunday morning when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the stone was rolled away. The painting in the foyer pictures it as Jesus bursting forth from the tomb. It was as if God was now saying, April Fools, Satan, April Fools, I got you. You've been defeated. Your power is broken forever. The ransom price is now paid. I have bought my people back. The sting of death is now swallowed up in victory. What you thought was your victory has now become your defeat. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, join me. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Amen. Wow. Every single Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection, not just Easter Sunday, or what I like to call Resurrection Day. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." In spite of the, in another place, what the Bible calls infallible proofs of Jesus' resurrection, there were those in that day who denied the resurrection of Christ, even though they saw him. Well, that doesn't make sense. The Sadducees, you see, had a belief system that did not allow for resurrection from the dead. So they couldn't allow for it because it would disturb their belief system. Either a temporary resurrection like Lazarus, or as in Jesus' case, permanently. Nor did it allow for any afterlife. The Sadducees, well named, got that, right? Sad, you see. They're sad, you see. Because of their belief system, could not believe in the resurrection or in heaven. And so they bribed the soldiers who had guarded the tomb to lie. See, to deny the resurrection of Christ is to deny it not because it isn't true, but rather because one does not want to believe it. The Bible calls this the sin of unbelief. And many today deny the resurrection of Christ, even from pulpits, sadly. Sadly. Because they're denying the truth of God. And there is a price to be paid for that. Professor Thomas Arnold, former chair of history at Oxford and the author of The History of Rome, makes this statement. I quote, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the great sign which God has given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead." It's true. He is risen. He is risen. Oh, yeah. Gotcha. No one can deny that the resurrection of Christ actually happened. No one can deny it and be intellectually honest. You can't. If it could have been proven false, it would have been proven false by the enemies of Christ and the enemies of God 2,000 years ago, and we wouldn't be here today. But it is true. The resurrection of Christ is central to what God is doing and has done in the world, and it continues to do because of a number of things. First of all, the resurrection of Christ authenticates the deity of Christ. The miracles that Jesus performed through his life gave evidence of his deity. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious rulers and member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night, you know, when no one else could see him coming, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus healed the sick. He made the lame to walk and to run again. To the blind he gave sight. He fed thousands with a handful of loaves and fishes. The miracles gave evidence of his divinity and that he had come from God, and that he was no mere man, that he was and is the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. Take the supernatural away from his life and you do not have Christ. But you cannot take the supernatural away from him. Now, I want to just take a note here that not all that appears to be supernatural is of God. Satan can duplicate some of those things. And discernment is needed. But God can and will occasionally supersede nature for his purpose. Do miracles still happen today? Of course they do. We count on them. And they are a reminder that God is real and that God is at work. We are a church that believes in the miracle working power of the God of heaven. Right on. Let's do that a little louder. Amen?
Amen.
See, he is at work. But let me add this. He's at work regardless of whether or not we identify or experience a, quote, a miracle. The greatest miracle of all is his quiet, steadfast work in your life and my life every single day. That's the greatest miracle of all. God uses miracles and other things to give enough evidence that he is God so that unbelief will be without excuse on the day of final judgment. Nobody will be able to say, well, I didn't know. The final validation that Jesus was and is the Son of God is the resurrection. We've been talking with some of the decorators about the possibility one year that at the foot of the cross we'll have an open tomb. Right? Wouldn't that be a cool thing to add to our decoration? Okay? It's in our thinking. It would be so cool to have. Right, Jenny? She's sitting back there with a red face. Thank you for your help back there, by the way, today, Jenny. We appreciate that. This is the final validation that Jesus was and is the Son of God. In all of history, folks, there's only one tomb. The Apostle Paul declares Jesus Christ as the one who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God in human flesh. We touched him. We talked with him. We walked with him. We listened to him. We experienced his supernatural power. And in him experienced God as a real person. Emmanuel, God with us. The resurrection also validates the redemptive work of Christ. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was the seal of God's approval on what Christ had done on the cross as enough, as sufficient, nothing more needed to satisfy God that the price was paid. The price of every sin, past, present, and future, paid for on that day. Paid for, paid in full. Nothing else can be done for us, for our salvation, except to accept what he has done for us. Can you imagine having a great debt? How many of you have a mortgage? How many of you don't want to admit it? My hand is up. Boy, you know, if somebody came along to me and said, you have a mortgage, I'm going to write you a check and I'm going to pay that off for you. Wouldn't that be cool? Imagine that. What would I be if I was like, no, you can't do that. I'm going to keep my own debt to myself. Thank you very much. That's what you do when you refuse to accept Christ and what he did on the cross is paying your debt in full. See, when he paid on the cross our debt, he put it out there and the ball is in our court. He can't apply it to our account until we say, okay, I accept that. And that's about as complicated as the gospel is, folks. It's no more complicated than that. God demonstrates his own love, Romans 5:8, toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said of the cup in the upper room, you know, that cup that he took was called the cup of redemption. There were several cups, okay, and you took them in order. As the Passover was celebrated, the cup of redemption was the third cup taken in that celebration. And that was the cup that would overflow. It was a picture of God's redemption of mankind, abundant and sufficient for all. Jesus took that cup and he held it up and he said to his disciples, as he says to us, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We were reminded on Good Friday that one of the words of Jesus from the cross was, it is finished. It is finished, he had cried. The original word there has a number of meanings, but it's simply understood that in the business world, it meant the payment of a debt. That's what it meant. It meant a financial transaction, the word that he used. Paid in full. It is enough. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. All of you can say that, because he died for you. And all one needs to do is accept it by faith. The resurrection sealed the deal. Amen? Amen. Sealed the deal. The resurrection also guarantees the triumph over evil. The triumph over evil. Jesus' resurrection is proof that he's the victor. He's the victor over death. He's the victor over sin. He's the victor over the evil one. And that's the guarantee that all of these things have been defeated. The resurrection guarantees the final outcome and the ultimate victory. There is a past aspect for us, that when one comes to Christ and their sins are forgiven, their sins are forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. So don't you keep remembering them. What God has forgiven, he has removed, leave it there. There is no condemnation. Then there is the present aspect. That if you are in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you, because the power of sin has been broken. Finally and forever. And the Christian can live today and every day in the victory that he has gained for us. Right? You know what that means? It means a Christian doesn't have to sin. It's when we sin, we're not allowing the power of God through the power of the resurrection to be preeminent in our life. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. You can live in the power of his resurrection. Here is where the Christian must live. Free from the power and domination of sin. Not just its condemnation, but free from its power and its dominion. Every day. Paul in Romans chapter 6 begins with this fantastic question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Or in another translation, heaven forbid. You know, I like that one. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? The call of God to every believer is to repent and turn away from every and all sin. Right? That's not all that easy, though, is it? That's a daily adventure. He sets you free, so live in that freedom and do not become entangled and entrapped with the bondage of sin. That's what the resurrection does for us, folks. So if there is something, if there is some sin that is binding you and holding you back, God's call to you on this resurrection day is to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Don't muck about with it. Just get rid of it. Without delay. Not tomorrow, not next week. Make the decision right now, here in this place, today. Amen? Have done with it. And get on with living your life in freedom. And let God take those chains off of you and set you free. That's what he died for. So, JDI. I'm not saying John Deere. JDI. There's one more letter there. You know what that means, right? Just do it. Just do it. So that's the present aspect, and then there's the future aspect. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, writes, "But now, God commands all people everywhere to repent," which simply means, I was going the wrong direction, now I'm turning and I'm going toward God. That's what it means. It means to turn away from the things that are displeasing to God and turn toward God. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Christ from the dead." That's the man he has appointed. The outcome is already guaranteed. It is simply a matter of time. We're not quite there yet. Judgment and justice will come. It's God's promise, and it's validated by the resurrection. It means, as a Christian, you're on the winning team. Right? Smile. Say, yep, we're on the winning team. We know the outcome already. It's like reading the last chapter of the book, which he gave us, by the way. It's the last book in his book. You're on the winning team. You don't need to fear the final judgment, because Christ took your judgment as he bore your sins on that cross. The fourth thing the resurrection assures us of is of our own resurrection. Our own resurrection. Here's one of the great mysteries. It is that when we die as believers in Christ, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord and the presence of all those who have gone on before us. In your imagination right now, try to imagine what's happening in heaven right now. All the saints from all of the ages, they're celebrating Resurrection Day. Can you imagine what that might be like in heaven? Just kind of let your sanctified imagination run a little bit with that. When we die, when we draw our last breath here, we are immediately present with the Lord and those who have gone before. The body returns to the ground where it came from, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And yet there will come a day, the Bible is very clear about it, when that body that we lay in the ground will be resurrected and we will be reunited with it. The fact of a coming resurrection is one of the resounding themes of Scripture. That day is coming. In many places in Scripture it is spoken of. But Jesus said, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Oh, give me a better one. Hallelujah? Hallelujah. You know, we won't be sitting still in heaven when we do that. In heaven, they allow dancing, by the way. Just so you know. Yeah. Now, we don't know everything there is to know about it. But that's what faith is for. It may be a mystery just how God is going to do it. But that doesn't change the fact that he will. He will do it because he said so. And how he's going to do it is no mystery to God. I present this question to you. The God who called the universe into existence by his spoken word, when he said, let there be, and there was this big bang and it was so. The scientists have it right there, by the way. It's the best explanation for Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There is the big bang. It's just they kind of misinterpret some of the other things that go along with that. Here's my question for you. If there was no one there to hear it, was it really a big bang? My real question for you is this. If the God who by his command spoke all of this into existence, can he not by his command raise the dead back to life and resurrect the body that has gone back to the dust of the ground? Sure he can. You can count on it. The resurrection assures us of that. The resurrection also assures us that he's coming again. Just as he said, he's coming again. He said he would, and he will. On the night before his crucifixion, on the way to the garden, Jesus said to the disciples with him these words that many of you know so well. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He spoke those words. He meant them for you, as he meant them for his disciples. For 40 days after his resurrection, he had taught them many things. Only a small portion of what he taught them is recorded. But then, suddenly, right before their very eyes, Jesus was taken up into heaven, and a cloud hides him from their sight. And they're looking intently. In Acts chapter 1, it records these words. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." It was a literal departure. It will be a literal coming again. It was a bodily departure. He will come back in his body. Okay? We will see him in his resurrected person. He went, all could see him go, and we will see him come. It will be visible. This is exactly how he will return. Just as he said. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. The last verse of that song, standing before him at last. Trial and trouble all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. You can count on that. It might even be before the end of this day. We don't know. We don't know. Everything that needs to transpire in this world before Christ catches his church, his body away, has already happened. It's the next event. And it's imminent. Might not happen for 100 years, but it might happen today. We don't know the time. God, not even Jesus does. God the Father is the one who has set the day. Jesus said at that table of remembrance that it was also a reminder of this great truth that he's coming again. The table that we come to this morning is a table of remembrance of his death, but it's also a table where we come to celebrate his resurrection and to celebrate his life within us and to remember that he's coming again. My question for you, are you living in the resurrection reality? Are you living in the resurrection reality? If not, why not? You're missing out on so much. You are. Jesus longs for you to live in his resurrection reality. He's risen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, in a few moments we will come to this table where we will take the bread which reminds us of your body broken for us. We're reminded again that you said of yourself that you are the bread of life. May each one of us here today know you, the living Lord Jesus, as the one who is the bread of life to us. You took the cup and you said, "This is my cup, poured out for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin." May each and every person here today prepare their heart in confession and acceptance before you and receive your forgiveness. This, our prayer today, as I know it is the prayer of heaven for us. In the name of Christ, amen.
Have you ever wondered what your life would be like if Christ didn't die on the cross for you? I think sometimes we take for granted what he did so that we can have the life that we have today. We have freedom to believe what we believe today. And the words of this song describe what Christ went through. So as I sing, look at the cross and visualize what I'm singing. In the last chorus of the song, I've changed a word to make it very personal, because the song is personal. Because when you think about it, that should be ours.
Stretch your arms and go around the world. And why, for me, would a Savior's cry be heard? I don't know why you went where I was meant to go. I don't know why you love me so. Those were my nails, that was my crown, that pierced your hands and your brow. Those were my thorns, those were my scorns, those were my tears that fell down. And just as you said it would be, you did it.
receive the bread, receive the cup in faith. Take this bread in remembrance.
Father God, we cannot comprehend the unfathomable riches of the blood of Christ. The God of heaven giving his blood a ransom for many. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Receive the cup in celebration and thanksgiving.
For our last song, I'm going to ask you to remain seated until we hit the chorus. It's this grand old song, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior." As our concluding note today, and as we come to the chorus, of course, we will rise to our feet. That great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.